Scripture reading this morning will come from Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and 9. That is Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and 9. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version for those who would like to follow along with me. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanliness. Verse 9. I will bring the one third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God.
Thank you so much for looking at that passage from Zechariah, the prophet of God in the Old Testament. In December of 2017, a patient checked into Vanderbilt Medical Center in Nashville with a subdural hematoma and vision loss. The patient was sent to the department's radiology division for a full body scan. And the patient indicated to the assistants there that they were somewhat claustrophobic and expressed concern about how they would endure this scan. To help put the patient at ease, a doctor described for the patient a very small dose of standard anti-anxiety sedative. The patient instead received a dose of something different, which was a neuromuscular blocking medication that causes paralysis, ultimately killing the patient. The patient died after a nurse gave him the wrong medication. Receiving the wrong remedy was lethal for that person. Zechariah prophesied about a remedy for God's people, and he put it this way, that God would open a fountain, a remedy for sin and for impurity for all the people. A fountain suggests an overflowing abundance of provision for the forgiveness of sins. And as the Hebrew writer relates to us in the New Testament, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin in Hebrews 10 and verse 4. And all of these sacrifices under the Old Covenant looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ for their fulfillment. Zechariah said, God is going to open a fountain for you, and it's going to be for sin. It's going to accomplish a great remedy for missing the mark, for impurity, indicating the pollution and defilement, the consequence of sin. And so the remedy for sin, for those who were listening to Zechariah the prophet, was this great fountain of God that he would open. Now, in view of imperfect people offering pseudo-remedies, offering false remedies, offering mistaken remedies for various ailments in our world today, and also for mankind's most serious ailment, where many offer false remedies and false solutions for their problem. Hence, our subject matter for today, the divine remedy for sin, the fountain that God is opening for sin and for impurity for His people. In order for us to appreciate to a greater extent this remedy that God is offering through the opening of this abundant fountain, let us think about some things that are not the remedy for sin. And we will come away with a greater appreciation, I think, for what God has indicated is His remedy for sin. What is not a remedy for sin? In the first place, the passing of time is not the remedy for sin. Well, what do you mean by that? First note what Peter declares in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. When he's talking about those who scoff at believers and say that God won't fulfill his promises. Look, he promised to do this and it hadn't happened yet. Peter says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Peter does not say right here that one day equals 1,000 years, does he? And he does not say that 1,000 years equals one day. He said it's like that. It's similar to that in the Lord's view of things. If Peter said 1 year equals 1,000, one day equals 1,000 years, obviously that's not true. Time does not limit the Lord in any way. The Lord inhabits eternity, and there is no limit or no end to it. He can prolong the earth's existence through a vast number of years if he chooses to do that, just as easily as he can allow the earth to exist and his universe to exist for 1 year or for one day. Further, God is not limited by the frailties of man, and he is certainly not limited by the frailties of man when it comes to trying to remember something. Therefore, a sin committed against God years ago, concerning which one never acknowledged, one never confessed, one never changed his view toward, one never repented of, one never sought God's forgiveness, is just as vividly remembered by God as a sin committed on this very day. Time doesn't erase it. Time alone doesn't take it all away, even though our memories may fade with regard to it. The Lord remembers it. There are some brethren in our country, and probably the world over, who do drift away from God, staying away for extended periods of time. And then they return to the assembly, they show up sometimes, and never really say anything to anyone about they were wrong for not being here for all those many months or years or however long it was. Never make a confession as to their unfaithfulness. As if time, passing of time would just erase it all and wash it all away. If the passing of time will erase one sin, then it'll erase all sins, won't it? If not, why not? Instead of time passage being the remedy, the passing of time only accomplishes for a person the searing of his conscience and the hardening of his heart. He becomes more callous to the Word of God. You know, when I was a youngster, in a small town, many of you can relate to this. I was growing up in a small town, and I remember that people would come into the grocery store, and they would have their groceries, and the cashier would give them the total, and then in a lot of cases, they would look through this little file of record books and pull out the record for this person, and write down the amount of groceries that they owed for, and they would initial it or sign it and put it back in the file, take their groceries and leave without ever paying for those groceries. I don't see that happening today, but in a small town growing up, that was kind of a standard practice. And at the end of the month, you went in and you paid your grocery bill and everything was fine with you and the grocer. Now suppose a man runs up a $500 grocery bill with a grocer, and before he pays his bill, He decides, I'm going to start paying cash for my groceries all the time. So he comes in and he buys more groceries and he pays cash for those groceries. But he never goes back and pays the bill of the groceries that he's already charged to his account. What would you say about that situation? Does that mean that that man is free from that debt? Because he's now paying cash for all his groceries. And if that bill is unpaid, 5 years later, does that man still owe that debt? Does time wash it all away? You would probably be surprised at the number of people that come across to me as if they believe they don't owe that debt anymore. Because now they're paying cash for their groceries. That's kind of a strange way of thinking. My parents never taught me to think in that way, but I think there's some people that do believe that. Let us no longer hear, it'll all come out in the wash. Let us no longer hear, well, 100 years from now, who will care? And what difference will it make? Let us not hear the kind of things that lead us to believe that passing of time will wash it all away. You know, that wasn't the attitude of King David in the Old Testament. He wrote this, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. David was a man who did have a tender conscience and who did have an open heart. He says in verse 4 of Psalm 32, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. David's sin bothered him. David didn't think, well, I can just forget about this, put it in the past, and time will wash it all away. The passing of time is not the remedy for sin. Good works are not the remedy for sin. We cannot read enough Bibles. We cannot knock on enough doors. We cannot have enough home Bible studies with people. We cannot hand out enough tracts. We cannot provide enough meals for the destitute. We cannot visit the hospital enough times. We cannot help widows and orphans enough or otherwise give enough time, talent, money, and service to rid ourselves of even one sin. All of these things are good works, and all of these things are very important, but alone they will not be adequate in themselves to take away man's sin. No man can earn salvation by performing works of merit. Titus 3, beginning in verse 3, for we were all once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God appeared, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you read the Scriptures, something more than works is required for the remedy of sin. Even in the book of Psalms, chapter 51 and verse 16, the psalmist says, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. Recall that sacrifices and burnt offerings were required of them by God. But notice verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Sacrifices would be despised by God when they became offered by His people as mere ritual without involving the heart. They were despised by God under those conditions. And so what he's saying is, God's looking at your heart, and your heart better be right. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Good works are not the complete remedy for sin. You see from just a few passages there. Money is not the remedy for sin. There may be some people who believe, yes, it is. Peter showed that money would not prevail over the corrupt hearts of men in order to bring a remedy for sin. In Acts 8 and verse 20, when Peter said, Your silver, may your silver perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be obtained with money. Now what the man in this situation is looking for is the miraculous use of the Holy Spirit. But it's still relative to a gift of God and trying to purchase it with money. In the Old Testament, there were some among the people of God who thought that they could divert the wrath of God that was due them in justice for the consequences of their sins. They thought they could divert this wrath of God, that He would not allow it to befall them for the consequences of their sin if they could just bribe their enemies. They could pay their enemies enough to leave them alone, give them gold and silver that they had hoarded up covetously, and they had accumulated and they had laid up for such a purpose as this. And they thought they could accomplish that. But their destruction had been determined by the Lord, and money would be powerless in escaping the judgment for their sins. They may have bought many friends with their money, but their money would not be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Zephaniah 1 and verse 18, "Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy, for He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth." Wealth won't do the job, will it? You may recall when Naaman, the leper, traveled to visit the prophet of God to secure a healing for his leprosy, that he brought a vast amount of wealth with him. He was prepared to pay whatever it cost to relieve himself of this dreadful condition, the wherewithal to purchase his cleansing. And you recall the prophet of God sent his servant out to say, "Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be clean." Well, he didn't like that answer. And he didn't pay his great wealth that he brought with him to accomplish. It messed with his mind and his thinking and his preconceived ideas. That was not God's way for him to be blessed with a cleansing. In 2 Kings chapter 5. Money is not the remedy that we need. You know, good virtues of my relatives are not the remedy either. Many times when an unconverted person is approached about his sins and his need of obeying the Lord, many times people will respond by saying, "Well, maybe I ought to do something, but I can tell you this, my wife is a good person. And I can tell you this, my children do good. And they stand for what's right. And I have a good mother and daddy. And I have a good wife and children, and they all go to church." Well, what about you? There have been countless people who have refused to obey the Lord's command to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins because of this. Well, my grandmother was the greatest person I knew. She never did anything wrong. She always treated people good, but she would never baptize. And if I'm baptized, that means I'm condemning her. You've heard things like that, haven't you? You've had people that have tried to convince you that they are almost perfect servants of God because their grandfather was a gospel preacher, or their father was an elder, or some such as that, bringing up relatives, which is really impossible to know what God knows about every relative we have, isn't it? Countless people do this. And certainly it is a very good thing to have good relatives. Certainly it is. Certainly it is good to have relatives who are good moral people and do good to others. But the good virtues of my relatives will not have any bearing whatsoever on the fact of my sins being forgiven or not forgiven. The Lord's not going to be talking to me in the day of judgment about my grandparents or about my parents. As dearly as I love them and as precious as they were to me, the Lord's going to be talking to me about me. And the Lord's going to be talking to you about you. And these other things are not going to enter into the picture at all. The good virtues of my relatives will have no power at all in itself to affect my personal salvation from the consequences of my sins. Our relationship and accountability to God is personal. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive or may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Just like the five foolish virgins of Matthew chapter 25, they couldn't borrow oil from the other virgins, from the five prudent virgins, when it was announced that the bridegroom cometh. They couldn't borrow oil from them. They had to go and secure their own. No person will be able to borrow fitness to appear before the Lord in judgment from anyone else. The good virtues of my relatives are not the remedy for my sin. Distance is not the remedy for my sin. The psalmist in Psalm 139 wrote these beautiful and striking words, beginning in verse 7 of Psalm 139. "Where can I go from your spirit?" the psalmist asked God. "Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, if I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you," the psalmist says. Some disciples of the Lord had been known to sin grievously against their brethren and the Lord's church and do nothing about it, only to move away or leave and become identified with some other local church and act as if nothing ever happened. What do you suspect that our Lord thinks about that tactic? Distance does not obliterate the sin, and distance does not ease one's guilt before the Lord. A person may desire to certainly forget about all the sins that he's ever committed, but the Lord does not. A brother should make the offense right by the Lord and his brethren by going back to the place where he sinned against all of these people or even one person and make it right. Attempt to make it right. Confess it. Ask for forgiveness. Verbally express sorrow over sinning against the Lord and the brethren and the church. Don't you think a person should do that? Don't you think that might be about the minimum thing a person should do? Because the Lord's going to bring it up. And judgment day is coming. How are you going to answer to the Lord in that situation? Distance did not erase the transgression of Jonah's rebellion. The Lord commanded him in Jonah 1, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell those people to repent. You know, Jonah went in exactly the opposite direction after he was told to go to Nineveh. He went in the opposite direction, trying to distance himself from what the Lord told him to do. Now, did that make it right with the Lord? You know, the more distance you can put between yourself and what the Lord wants you to do, the less guilty you are. Is that the lesson we're to draw from Jonah? Certainly it isn't, is it? Distance wasn't the remedy for sin. What happened to him? He told his companions on the ship, I'm the problem you've got that's threatening your life. Best thing you can do is throw me overboard. And that's exactly what they did. The Lord dealt with him, didn't he? So it's helpful, I think, for us to appreciate what is it? What is this fountain that God has opened for the remedy of sins and impurity? What is it? You and I may be able to say that's exactly what it is. But we need to appreciate more what it is, and I think we can, by looking at some things that people commonly think, well, this will take care of sins. If I forget about it, if I distance myself from it, if I do everything in the world except what the Lord has told me to do specifically. People shouldn't think that way, should they? Well, you know the answer to the situation, don't you? What is the remedy for sin? There is only one. There's one fountain that the Lord has opened. The remedy for sin and impurity, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can talk about probably 20, 30, 40, 50 passages of Scripture this morning that all say the same thing. But I'm not going to give you that many. I'm just going to give you a few. The blood of Christ is the remedy for sin today. It is the only remedy that God has provided that can cleanse us from our sin. Now notice what John says in 1 John 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now first let us take note of the fact that this passage is talking about Christians. How do you know that? People who have already been converted, how do you know that they are Christians? Notice, they have fellowship with Him. They do not walk in darkness. They speak and practice the truth. They walk where Christ is, in the light. That's how I know. Christians rely on these words. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from sin. We rely on that. That's true. We know it is. That's why we serve God. This is one of the greatest truths ever set forth in God's book. One of the very greatest. Now, what about the person who is not presently a Christian? They have no fellowship with Him. They walk in darkness. They do not practice the truth. They do not walk where Christ is in the light. What about that person? Is there some different remedy for that person? When a man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he sinned against God, the very first two beings of mankind, missed the mark with God. They were disobedient to His command. And the result was alienation from God and forfeiture of their lives. They were sentenced to die. But Jesus, by the sacrifice of His own sinless life, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Hebrews 10 and verse 10, satisfied the demands of a righteous God, which had been violated, Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11, and thereby made it possible for man to have the perfect remedy for his condition. Let us notice. Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus said, in giving the Lord's Supper as a memorial for His people, His followers, this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Hebrews 9 and verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. You got that? The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. What is the fountain that He opened? The remedy for sin and impurity. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold or reliance upon your good relatives or any other thing that we talked about from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but how were you redeemed? He tells us in verse 19. But with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You see that? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Revelation 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. That's what God said. There it is. Mark it there. Drive the nail right there. What redeems us from our sins? The blood of Christ. It is the only thing with the power to do it. And do it completely. And do it forevermore. Isn't that wonderful? And you and I can worship God and praise God every day for such a wonderful sacrifice with such great power to wash away our sins. We can drink from the fountain, the remedy for our sins and impurities, and they'll be made clean. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful this very day? If a man's life is saved through the blood of Christ, then Christ is entitled to that life. And it's clearly taught in the New Testament that no one can approach God except through and by the virtue of the blood by which he was redeemed, the blood of Christ. Just take the same thing in another way. The redeemed person must come to God as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ because he paid the price for me and for you. Among people who claim to accept the Bible as the Word of God, many of them are greatly confused when they are confronted with the fact from the Scriptures that salvation, which is made possible by the blood of Christ, is conditional for man. It is seemingly very difficult for some to understand how it is that Christ died for all the sins of mankind, and yet at the same time, there is something that the individual sinner must do before he can obtain the forgiveness of his sins. People become confused about that. Heaven has provided the perfect remedy. Man must believe and obey. Man must believe that the remedy is there, that God has established it, that it is powerful enough to remove the consequences of his trespasses against God. Man must come to believe that. That has to be the motivating factor for our hearts to change our lives, to live in accordance with what God has designed for the way for us to live. And in doing that, we can please him. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, you have not taken full advantage of the blood of Christ, his sacrifice as the remedy for your sins. But the good thing is, you can fix that this very day. If you receive the Word of God, if you hear the Word of God, and it creates within you this trust in God, to help you with things for which you cannot help yourself. In the provision that he's made, you come to believe that Jesus is his son and speaks by his authority and has told you in his word what he wants you to do and be. And if you do that, you'll repent of your sins and you'll be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll do the very best you can do to be faithful to him. So that when you appear before him in judgment and he talks to you about you, he will see the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, the remedy for sin. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wonderful words to hear. So if we can help you with that today, in your response to the Lord's invitation, please come to the front, tell me about it, we'll help you in any way that we can. While the saints here stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song that has been selected. May God bless you today is our prayer.